Let's go down to page 114, number 4. As the disciples listen to Jesus pray, one thing they hear is a recounting of the things Jesus had done while he was with them. So what had he done? So she asked you to read through chapter 17, and then she asked you to mark the phrases, "I have," and then to go back and list the things that Jesus had done. So what were the things that Jesus did?
Glorified the Father on earth.
Right, glorified the Father while he was on earth.
Finished the work that God had given him.
He finished the work that God had given him.
He declared God's name to them.
Yes, he did. He declared God's name. He said he manifested it, which is to make apparent or visible what has been hidden. What else did he do?
He gave him God's word.
Yes, he did. He gave them God's word.
Kept those that God gave him?
Yes, he did. God actually gave him specific people. He kept them, except he said the son of perdition, which was for the scripture to be fulfilled. What else?
Sent them into the world.
He sent them into the world just as he had been sent. And?
Gave them glory.
Mm-hmm. Right, gave them God's glory. What was the purpose of him giving them the glory? Did you write that down?
To be one.
To be one. Did you notice that over and over again? Mm-hmm. That he was praying for them to be one. That it was very important. What else did he do?
Made the Father's name known to them.
Right. He made the Father's name, which is his character. That's typically what name implies, is the character, who he is. He made him known to them. And he even declared God's name to them. So in the scriptures, one's name refers to their nature or character. So explain what Jesus means when he says to God the Father, "I have manifested your name." What does that mean?
Made it apparent, made it known, made him known.
Right, he made him known. Right. I mean, it sounds a little awkward that he made his name known, but it wasn't just his name. It was his character known to them. What does it mean, "I kept them in your name"? In God's law?
He protected them from the world.
Yeah, he protected them. He kept them. To keep means to protect and to guard. So he guarded them on behalf of the Father. He did it in the name of the Father because the Father had sent him to do that. And then how about, "I have declared to them your name"? Which is kind of like, "I've manifested your name." Right. Which was all part of... It's kind of interesting. So I looked up this week about what a Jew in the time of Jesus would have known about the Messiah and about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And even today, Orthodox Jews are very adamantly against the Trinity. They declare there is one God, you know, the Shema, the Lord your God is one. And so they can't conceive, because we're not arguing that there's three gods, but that's all that they can conceive. And so they believe one God. And they did not believe that the Messiah was going to be God. That was not part of what they understood or part of what they believed. So they thought the Messiah would be some man of God. There were hints in the Old Testament of a priestly duty of this Messiah. So there was conjecture over which tribe he would actually be from. The Levites liked to believe he would come from the Levites and so on. But he was going to be this conqueror who came and set up the kingdom. I think they were thinking in terms of like David. You know, they were not expecting the Messiah to be God himself, which is why Jesus spent so much time saying, like, I'm God. I'm God. And calling God his Father and that, to make it clear. And if you've seen God, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, you know, to us, we just take it in stride. But we're looking back on this. Mm-hmm. And for them, they did not have that knowledge. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of interesting to look at things the way they would have looked at it when they were hearing these things. So have compassion on them for being a little, sometimes it seems like they can be a little dense, you know, but they were raised in that tradition. And then they didn't have the spirit in them. They didn't have the understanding yet. So they're much wiser after his resurrection. So according to John 17:13, Jesus prays this prayer aloud so that his disciples might have his joy, quote, fulfilled in themselves. In what ways would hearing this prayer affect the disciples' joy?
Well, it would affirm to them that they belong to God. Mm-hmm. That they are chosen of God, true believers, and are protected by God even when Christ leaves them.
Right. And he knew that was coming. Mm-hmm. That was coming within hours. Mm-hmm. And they would be scared and they would scatter. But he wanted them to hear that prayer so they would know those things. They were going to have to cling to those things and remember them.
Linda?
Yes?
I looked up a commentary on that because I was sort of going back and forth with what, you know, not what I thought it meant, of course, because it's not what I thought, but what it means. And the expositor's Greek commentary said that they might recognize that the power of God was engaged for their protection and might thus have repeated and perfected in themselves the same joy with which Christ had overcome all the trials and fears of his life. Mm-hmm. So I found that really interesting because it's like he was reassuring them, but he was also the example because God protected him and through his whole time on earth. So
right.
I just wanted to share that.
Thank you. And eventually many of them would face similar circumstances where they would be killed. And so that was kind of a gift of his love to them.
Yeah.
So what was, this is number 7. She asked you to record the most important insight you have gained and your response to that thought. So would anyone like to share an insight that you gained from chapter 17? And then what your response to that is.
Well, I just always, you know, when I talk like Jesus, the Son of God, hours before his death, cared about his disciples enough and future believers, because he didn't just pray for disciples, but us. Enough to pray for them and not just, you know, I know he's God, he's perfect, but not just praying for himself and, you know, what was to come, but for others and what they were going to eventually go through. So one of my responses was, you know, like when I'm suffering, I need to look outside of that and not on me and at others too, and remember them.
That's a good point.
Remember that God cares.
Yeah.
For his suffering too.
And that's a big temptation for us, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
When we're suffering is to just, we just kind of pull in on ourselves and we just think of our suffering and we don't look outside. And so, yeah, Jesus was a great example of that, that he was praying for them. Diana?
Me, it was just the reaffirmation. I heard it before, but it really hit me when I went through it this time, that we're a gift to Christ from God.
Right.
And thinking about that, my response was, not always a really good gift. I need to work on my gift.
Yeah. That's a good way of putting it. So down the road after we finish this study, we can ask Diana, so how's your gifthood going? And other people will know what we're talking about, but we'll know what we're talking about. We could ask each other that, right? How's your, how are you doing in your gifthood? Anybody else?
To me, it was a great prayer model. Like, I kept thinking, why aren't my prayers like this? Jesus speaks to the Father, like, conversationally, passionately, and lovingly. And it's like, Why didn't I pray? So I just, it was like, I won't say convicting, but I was like, wow, this is a really good example of the way I should be praying.
Yeah, he spoke to the Father with familiarity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else? Nobody? I think what hit me was how he kept praying for unity. Like, that was so important, you know? And then you think, well, there's so many denominations. But the unity was what was going to be apparent to the world, that they belonged to him, was the unity that the believers would have. So it makes me think, what does the world think of Christianity today? But that's so difficult because, you know, we rebel against false teachers. The world doesn't recognize them as false teachers. They just think that we're in the boat with Joel Osteen and, you know, Andy Stanley and all these other people who are preaching heresy. And so there have to be divisions to that degree. But yet, you know, what do people see when they look at Saving Grace Bible Church? Do they see unity? And do they see dependence on one another? And I've been able to share that with people outside our church about the unity that we had during the hurricane and how we cared for one another and how the pastors reached out and had to make sure that every member was accounted for and was okay and then had supplies for everyone. And there were just people going from house to house and helping. And this, you know, I'll never forget Ada's testimony about trying to get to her son and daughter and grandchildren's home on the day after the hurricane. And when she got there, as she put it, his brothers, meaning the members of the church, were already there helping them. And that to her was enough of a testimony that now they are members of our church, she and her husband. So it does make a difference. It does matter. But that is something that he was praying for. It's easy to be puffed up and to be like, oh, you know, I'm different than you or you're different than me. But, you know, disregarding heresy, we need to be sharpening one another and be unified. Okay, as Jesus prays, let's get back there. As Jesus prays for his own, he mentions gifts he has given his disciples, as well as gifts the Father has given him. So there is a noticeable connection between the things the Father gave to Christ, which is the list under number one, and the things Christ did while on earth. For example, the Father gave Christ glory, and Christ gave that glory to believers. She said, record any other connections you see. Who saw another connection like that?
The Father gave Christ love, which he gave to his own, the disciples and everybody who heard him.
Right. He loved them with the love that the Father had given him. Mm-hmm. Okay.
God gave Christ work to do, and he has sent believers into the world.
Right, with work to do.
We have work to do.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. What else?
Father gave him his words, and he gave the words of the Father to his disciples and to us.
Right. Anything else? No other connections? Jesus asked the Father to keep those that the Father gave him in the name that he gave him. It's because Jesus was leaving. So he says, I kept them, but now he's asking God to keep them and keep us. And he also says he asks the Father to sanctify them in the truth. And then he says he sanctifies himself that they may be sanctified in truth. So it's the Father and the Son who have to do with our sanctification.
I didn't understand.
How can what?
He sanctify himself. I just didn't understand that.
Well, what does sanctify mean?
Set apart.
So he set himself apart from the world, maybe? And it also means to make holy. So, right?
It's interesting because that's, you know, later on we're asked to write something that we would like to ask more questions about.
Right.
Precisely that, that I wrote, you know, because it's like the Lord cannot be any more sanctified than what he wants, being God himself in the flesh. So it's got to have a meaning that it's beyond what we can grasp at the moment.
Well, and it may even, right, and it may even be beyond what we experience as sanctification, you know. So, well, you can study that and come back with an answer next week.
Well, in the MacArthur study notes here, it says, you know, he says, I sanctify myself, meaning only that he was totally set apart for the Father's will.
Okay.
Because it does mean set apart, and it says he did that in order that believers might be set apart to God by the truth that he brought. So it's not
that makes sense.
Sanctify, like bringing him more Christ-like because he is Christ.
Right.
Just being set apart because we are set apart as well.
So it wasn't like over and above.
Like, he was
not like our
had sin and had to fix it or whatever. Okay. He was just set apart to do God's will.
It's hard to comprehend these things. I mean, honestly. With our limited scope, our limited understanding, our limited experience, it's hard. But I'm always very thankful that I can't figure God out and put him in a little box and be like, I got that. Yeah. It's simple to understand. Then he wouldn't be God.
And we just believe it by faith.
Right. Yeah, you wouldn't need faith if you could figure it all out. Right. Jesus also wanted his people to be with him where he is so they could see the glory that God had given him. That was another thing. Okay, knowing that Jesus is praying aloud in order to help prepare his disciples for the trouble to come, why would he emphasize the giving of various gifts, gifts from the Father to himself and gifts from himself to the disciples and future believers? So I don't know that there's a textbook answer to this, but why do you think Jesus would emphasize gifts as he prays for his own? All right, I won't call on you, Jill. She's going, no!
I thought it was to reassure us that we have them.
Mm.
To empower our thinking with spiritual truth.
Right.
That we would meditate on these things. I mean, the world is powerful around us, but if we're meditating on these truths that he has told us, that is empowering.
Yes.
If we're setting our mind on that.
Well, and we can't use them if we don't know we have them.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. That's kind of where my mind went, that we need to know what we've been given so we know the potential that we have in Christ to do his work. Anybody have anything else to add to that?
I agree with the reassuring part. I just said, you know, like, so they could endure knowing that there was future glory and they could have peace even in trials. I mean, he was leaving them. That was hard for them to take. Plus, he's sending them out. They know it's going to be hostile. So he's trying to reassure them so they're not going to lose heart.
Right. Yeah, and they were not going to go as they were. So they couldn't really imagine what it would be like on the other side. You know, I mean, if you just look at who they became, they were completely different men.
Yeah.
Which is like, you know, before salvation, after salvation.
Yeah.
So now they had the Holy Spirit. So, but they must have been scared to death. Mm-hmm. They had all failed in so many ways. Yeah. I mean, on the way to the upper room, they were arguing over who was the greatest among them. Mm-hmm. You know? Well, you're like, so their thinking was still so worldly and everything, and then here Jesus is going to leave them, but he wasn't going to leave them in the state that they were in. He had all these gifts for them, so he wanted them to know that.
Well, even like, what was it, Peter who said, you know, if I'm with you, like, I can do anything, but he wasn't going to be with them.
Right.
So then where are you? You know, yeah. It's like, I'll follow you anywhere. Oh, you're going to be gone.
Right, yeah. Christy, what were you going to add?
James 1:17 says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. So I think it's Christ reassuring that, you know, the gifts that you are given is from God. It's not from you. So, like, you shouldn't boast. Mm.
Yeah, that too. And it kind of increases their dependence on God for those gifts and for the power that comes with them. Yeah. Good. Yes, Joanne.
Knowing that Jesus is praying these things near the end of his life, it seems like it emphasizes some of the priorities that he has. Mm-hmm. And these gifts are priority type gifts. Gifts not only to be lived, but to give to others as well, the way Jesus gave them to others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
I was just thinking too that, you know, of course the gifts that they received were not identical to the ones we receive today, because they were also going to be equipped with miraculous gifts.
Right.
You know, which we are not operative today. So I can't, they didn't even have a full realization of what they were about to receive.
Right,
yeah.
True.
We can read now and we know the nature, you know, there are speaking gifts and service gifts, and that's about it.
Right.
All the other ones fall under those two categories.
Well, though we're not talking just about, which we will get to, what are the gifts. So we're not just talking about the spiritual gifts. There were a lot more gifts than that.
Yeah.
So
operative at that time. Because they didn't have the word. The word had to be
written. Which is why those gifts were in operation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
So throughout Scripture, we see it emphasized. Our God is a giver of gifts, as James 1:17-18 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Whether those gifts come directly from the Father, through the agency of his Son, or his Spirit, or two or three together, the wonder of wonders is that we have a triune God who delights to give gifts to his own. Some of God's gifts are spiritual, others are physical. Some of his gifts are the same for all believers. Others differ according to the individual purposes and work he has for us to do. All, however, are designed for God's glory and our good. That's ultimately the reason why we have gifts. So, she wanted you to list some of the gifts God has given to his people. So, let's just speak them out. What are some of the gifts?
His only begotten Son.
His Son, yes. The Son, the Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Every good, bad, and ugly thing is a gift from God.
Every good, bad, and ugly thing.
Everything. Every trial. I mean, it is all a gift.
Well, every trial, yes. Yes. I don't know. You have to be careful saying that. Because everything that comes to us is for our good. But everything that's in the world is not necessarily from God, because it's not good. It's not a good gift. So we have to kind of be careful about that. But for his children, so we have the Son, the Spirit, the Word. We have things like food, possessions. Those are good gifts that come from God. We have the commandments, right? Without which we wouldn't know what God expected of us. We wouldn't know how to please him. We wouldn't know how we ought to live. And the commandments are good because they give us boundaries, and so we know what is best for us. He gives us character, power.
Power.
He gives us character. He does give us spiritual gifts, which are the speaking gifts and the service gifts. But then he also gives us work to do. That's good. He gives us comfort and hope, right? Mm-hmm.
He gives us the church and the church
Jesus. Yes. Yep. And in our case, that is like a huge blessing. Yes, definitely. He gives us all things for life and godliness, yeah. Right? That's what 2 Peter says. And he gives us his promises, his precious and magnificent promises.
He gave us the family.
Our families.
Just the family, even the family structure, which
oh,
now
yeah.
is being broken down.
Right, right.
That is so important and it's so key.
It is. It is, because now you see that all the social ills come because of the breakdown of the family. And they talk about how kids that are raised in a two-parent home mm-hmm. fare, even in the world's eyes, fare much better mm-hmm. than kids from single families. Mm-hmm. So, single-parent families. So, how about he gives us eternal life? Mm-hmm. Right? Salvation? Yes.
Grace.
Grace and faith. Mercy.
And faith. Amen. Yes. Mercy.
Our inheritance.
Our inheritance, yes, in heaven, which he keeps safe for us in heaven. He gives us the divine nature. That's from 2 Peter. He gives us security. He guarantees everything that he's giving us. He gives us a spirit, according to 2 Timothy, he gives us a spirit of power, love, and discipline. He gives us understanding, wisdom, forgiveness, knowledge, and the promise of answered prayer, right? Anybody have anything to add to that?
He gives us a way of escaping temptation.
Yeah, so that's a good one.
What was it?
A way of escaping temptation.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Provide the way of escape, that's right.
Which is through.
Also the righteousness of God and the ministry of reconciliation.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Very good. You guys are really thinking. So the gifts God gives are not intended to be an end in themselves, but to be used, given forth in ways that minister to, benefit, and encourage others. It's important that we exercise our gifts in the church and even in the world. We understand this through the example of Jesus as well as through the teaching of the scriptures. So this is on page... I don't know what page it says, 117. She says, from what you know of Scripture, why are God's gifts designed to be used and given forth? Why is that?
To glorify God. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And also, I think to glorify God in the church. So we get the gifts to be used for the common good.
Right, for the common good. Mm-hmm. Yes, and then the church stands apart from the world.
Mm-hmm. And for unity, because we're given varied gifts, so you gotta combine them.
Right, right. The only way to have everything you need is to be together in the body, mm-hmm. where you have hands and feet and eyes and ears and mm-hmm. every part that you need. Yeah, that's a good point.
I think there's great beauty in observing the church mm-hmm. inside. And just see how the Lord works through the gifts of other people that are different than what I may have.
Right.
And just kind of seeing Christ in all of that. Mm-hmm. You know, the equipment of all the saints.
Right.
For the work of the ministry.
And it makes us interdependent.
Yes.
So there's no lone wolves out there. Right. It's interesting because when we started as a body, there were only a handful of people. And yet, when a need came up, sure enough, there was somebody in that little handful of people who would have the skill and the knowledge to meet that need. Mm-hmm. And we would all just go, well, of course. You know, you'd go, oh, we have a need for audio visual. And everybody's going, I don't know. And then one guy goes, well, that's what I do. I'll do that. You know, and you're like, oh, okay. You know, we had somebody come to our church for a time who was deaf. Well, God happened to put someone in the body who did a deaf ministry. He could translate the sermons. So he would sit up front and he would translate. Like, it's like whenever something would come up, God had already prepared beforehand to meet that need through another part of the body. And we would all just go, well, yeah, of course. You just start to get like, we have this need. Like, where is it? Okay. Yep. There. Okay. Even when we had to cover the pews, So we're up at North Campus, we're redoing the church, we start scrubbing the pews up there, and the finish comes off. And we're like, oh. So then we ended up having to strip the pews and refinish them. And one guy goes, oh, well, I have a big warehouse where we can store all these pews while you're redoing the sanctuary. Like, who has that much room that you can store all these pews? But he did. And then it's like, okay, now, you know, we had to strip them down. Well, they need to be upholstered. Oh, well, there's somebody in the body, little body, because it wasn't as big as it is now, who does upholstery for a living. You're like, well, of course there is. Like, God just always put the person who could meet that need in the body before we even knew we had a need. Mm-hmm. It's always been that way. It's something you miss when you walk into a body that's already functioning, that's already large and, you know, functioning. So it's been such a blessing to be here from the beginning and to see God meet those needs, just always.
What about the time when we were remodeling the church and had to redo the sewage system, and one family had just happened to build their own house and knew how to do that?
God equipped the people in the body. And everybody warned and said, oh, don't take on a project like rebuilding a church. Like, you know, it was in sad shape. Needed a lot of work, and they're like, that's too much stress. And it's like, no, we found unity in that. Right. We found just everybody working together every week was so beautiful. It wasn't stressful at all. It was just a sweet, sweet time. So God does equip the body to meet all the needs that he will bring up. So
how about we lost the head of the music ministry, and we gain not only somebody who can do the music, but he's also a pastor, and
yeah, we had pastors come to us and say, you don't have to pay me, I just want to be a part of the ministry. I have a full-time job. And we're like, okay, guess you can take care of the youth. And then our music minister left. Mm-hmm. Like 2 weeks later, he had to move. And that was Nick. And Nick goes, oh, well, by the way, I play the guitar and I know how to lead music. Well, of course you do. Of course God provided it you before we even knew we had the need.
Right.
That's just how it's always been here. Yeah. And I try to remember that and go back over it in my head lest I become spoiled. Mm. But, you know, you'll see things on the church app. I have a need. Okay, here. This person, that person. So, yes, the body is huge just to take care of all those needs.
Oh, and then in 2 Corinthians 9, that talks about thanksgiving to God. It's a way that we can express our gratitude to
Yes,
him.
Seeing that God supplies the need through the body, right? So you weren't, you didn't have to answer letter D under number 2 there. It was optional, but I'm going to ask anyway. Jesus mentions gifts 17 times as he prays for his own. How can this observation help us in our own prayers? You may not have answered that question, but you can take a minute. How does that help us when it comes to praying?
I pray that God will cause me to use my gifts faithfully and for the benefit of the church.
Right.
Whatever it is that whatever work he puts before me to do, he will cause me to do it.
Right.
You know, with gladness of heart.
Right.
And joy.
For God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes.
Well, and praying for others is a way to meet a need. You might not be meeting it directly, but you're petitioning God for that need that someone else has to use their gift that they have.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. God equipped the church with gifts to be used. Did I see a hand back there? Diana.
It helps us to recognize the gifts God has given us, because we can just kind of pass over. Recognize and to rehearse those, not just to think about it, but to pray them back to God to reinforce that.
Right, because otherwise we might come in and just be served and be served and be served.
Mm-hmm.
Not recognizing that we have gifts, that the since God put us in the body, we need to be using those gifts because there's a lack if we don't.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, it's very, very important, and everyone has gifts that are meant to be used for the common good. So, in addition to receiving gifts, each and every believer is a gift. I know somebody mentioned that. That was you, Diana.
Mm-hmm.
I love how she recounts that to as many as you have given him, to the men whom you have given him, given me, those whom you have given me, those whom you have given me, those whom you gave me, whom you gave me. It's over and over and over. So given its sevenfold repetition, Jesus obviously did not want his disciples or us to miss this astounding truth. Every believer is a gift given to Christ by God the Father. And so Diana already answered part of that. Why is that truth so important? Because, and it's funny because I kind of wrote the same thing, like, am I a gift or am I a burden?
Mm.
You know? Anybody else have any thoughts on why that truth is so important? To know that you are a gift.
And that we belong to Christ. We're not a Thomas, we're not our own. We belong to him, right? His gift.
Yeah, that's true.
To him.
Right. Yeah, we're not our own.
We need to access it.
Yeah.
It's just, it's an interesting analogy because it makes me think about how people re-gift. It's kind of like, I don't want this one. I somebody else, you know, or the gift that keeps on giving. You know, the one, like that analogy just struck me so.
We hope, are we the gift that gets the people go, oh, okay, and you set it on the shelf, or you
right.
put it in the closet, and you don't ever think of it again.
Right.
Or do you go, oh wow, I wanted one of these. I can use this every day. I can use this.
Remember what you said when you got your first iPad?
Yes.
You told me. The gift you never knew you needed.
Well, and it shows how valued and loved we are by God that he would give us to his son.
Right. He didn't give Cole, right? Deanna, what were you going to say?
I was going to say it's amazing how it shows how we're involved in a relationship between God or in the Trinity.
Yeah.
Like, eternity past, they didn't, they were fine without us.
Yeah.
But just how humbling and wondrous that they involve us in their love and in the relationship.
That's something that's been boggling my mind this whole week as I read chapter 17, is the whole Trinity was completely self-sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they didn't need anything. They still don't need anything. But they, from eternity past, but now all of a sudden at this point in time, we're involved there and they're in us and we're in them. And all of a sudden we're sharing this relationship that the perfect God has had all by himself. And now we're a part of that. Now we're in them and they're in us. And yeah. I can't comprehend it. I don't know why. I'm like, I think about a marriage, you know, and then all of a sudden you have kids. And it's different. You have this other person now, but they become part of you. Like, they're yours, so it's different. But, I don't know. They were fine without us. But why they invited us in, why they made us a part of it, I have no idea.
Can you imagine, like, I've been listening to John MacArthur because he's doing in his podcast, The Battle for the Beginning. So he's talking about creation. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about the whole, you know, creation evolution thing. But just like you're saying, and like Deanna was saying, at the beginning, he had no need for any of this. Self-sufficient, self-contained, love mm-hmm. in the relationship.
Perfect.
And yet chose to create all this and us and all this for us.
Right.
It does. It's just...
At such a huge price.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's the thing. He didn't create little automatons, that we would just be obedient.
Right.
He gave us, that's a gift in itself, to give us free will to choose evil or good, to choose to glorify him or ignore him or totally reject him. It's just, yeah, it's like amazing and incomprehensible at the same time.
Okay. We are going to go to discussion questions, and I may give you a little extra time this week because there are quite a few of them. Is there a leader in each group that has the discussion questions? Do you have them?
Yes.
Deanna, you have them?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, let's get back to our lesson. So, was it good discussion?
Yeah.
Anybody want to share why you think the Lord has given us so many gifts?
Variety.
He's very generous.
He is generous,
That's
yes.
That's what he said, because he's a good and giving God.
Yes. And because he knows ahead of time all the needs that will be, will exist, and so he gave gifts to supply those needs, right? Okay. What about if he had given everybody all the gifts? Yeah. What?
Chaos.
Chaos, yeah. Okay. Maybe competition.
Yep.
And not cooperation.
And then we said, too, that you would just be in of yourself.
Yep. Right,
you'd
yeah.
Anybody else.
Right.
And that brings the unity.
Right. So. It'd just be one big eyeball, you yeah. know? Like, or something, I don't know. Like,
a bunch of legs.
Yeah, a bunch of, or just individual complete bodies that yeah. would have no need of each other, right? Mm-hmm. I love that whole chapter in Corinthians that talks about, you know, if everyone were an eye, where would the hearing be? Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. God created us to need each other, because that's his design. So what did God's gifts reveal about God? What did you guys have to say about that?
He said that he knows us intimately and he knows what gifts to give each individual person and how they'll use them.
Right, yes, yes. He designed us that way, didn't he? Very good. Sounds like wonderful discussion time. Okay. In John 17:10, Jesus says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." This is a startling statement, given the holiness of Christ and the sinfulness of even the best of his followers. How could he be glorified in any of us? We need only look at verse 4 for an answer. On this earth, Jesus glorified the Father by finishing the work he was given to do. And while we can never finish our work perfectly as Christ did, the principle holds true. We too glorify God by finishing the work he has given and gifted us to do. And guess what? When our work is done, so are we. Right? In John 14:12, Jesus comforts his disciples with the knowledge that there is yet work to be done. So in other words, they weren't all going to be taken into custody and hanged on crosses either. He told them there was work to be done. And he will continue to be at work with them. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. In John 17, we see that work from God is a gift. And although every believer has been given different circumstances in which to complete the work, and different gifts with which to complete the work, it is in completing the work that we glorify our God. So, after reading the following passages, summarize the work the Lord has given to his people. So, who would like to summarize the work that the Lord has given his people?
I will.
Okay, Kelly?
To live right, to seek and tell, to reach and teach, to learn and emulate, to love and serve sacrificially.
Hmm. That about sums it up. I like the way you put that. It's almost like a poem. It is. And
or a prayer.
Yes, or a prayer. Yes. A Puritan prayer. Right. Philippians, it made me think of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. My beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's not that we're just sent on our way to do our work. We are working, but God is working through us. It's profound. Or we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, thus the gifting. He prepared the works beforehand for us, gifted us so that we could carry them out, so that we would walk in them. So glean additional insight from John 14, 12 to 20 and 17, 9 to 26 by recording the provisions the Lord gives his people for the completion of the work. This is number 3 on the top of some page, 119. So what are the provisions for life in the world?
We can make you press in Jesus' name.
Yes, that's huge. We can ask the Father, help. I need help. We ask according to his will, and he hears us, and he gives us what we ask for. What else?
We have the helper in ourselves.
Yes, the helper. What does the helper do for us?
He convicts us of sin.
Reminds us of the word. Brings the word to mind. What else does he do?
Comforts us.
He comforts us. He's called the comforter.
Convicts us of sin.
We said that. Convicts us of sin.
Teaches us.
What?
Teaches us.
Teaches us. We said that. How about he prays on our behalf? Mm-hmm. Remember? We pray, but we don't know how to pray. And so he kind of interprets. We go, and he prays perfect prayers on our behalf. Okay. What else? What other provisions do we have?
God's commandments.
Yes.
And you talked about it's like guardrails for our life.
Mm-hmm. Right. And to people on the outside, it looks so restrictive, doesn't it? But what happens when we live according to God's will?
Yeah.
We have life abundant, don't we?
Yes.
And peace.
When we try to, I mean, all these things that are going on in the world, and they're like, gee, the suicide rate is so high. We don't understand. Like, well, you're not living according to the way God designed you to live. And so, of course, you're in turmoil, and you're miserable, and depression is skyrocketing, and suicides are skyrocketing. If you live according to the way God has designed us to, it's beautiful, and there's joy.
Did you see the latest one, the Surgeon General, that this about loneliness?
Yeah.
This is the big thing that they want to, this is a hard, this most difficult thing we have to deal with, and we have to do something about. And it's like, well, you just kept people quarantined in their homes for
right, but then they're shocked. They're shocked when the principles that God has told us, their studies are proving to be true, and we're all going, yeah. And they're going, wow, like incredible. We need each other. So I kind of chuckle at that. I find that so funny when they're like, it's this profound thing that they just discovered, and we're like, it's all written. Yeah. It's just, you know, God told us that. So what else has he provided?
Everything we need for life and godliness.
Okay. Was that in John 14, 12 to 20, or 17, 9 to 26?
No, sorry.
Okay. Stick in the guardrails.
Protection. Protection
in the guardrails.
From the evil one.
In the guardrails. Okay. Protection from the evil one.
Yes.
That's huge. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And the permanence of our relationship with Christ. We have
yes.
that security.
That security. Mm-hmm. That is wonderful security. I met a man when I was first a believer. He was my neighbor across the street, and he was from a Pentecostal church. And he told me, yeah, I believe you can lose your salvation. And I'm like, you know, I was a brand new believer. I'm like, I don't think that's right. And he's like, and I went back to him with scripture and said, but it says no one can snatch you out of my hands. And you know, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, and I had these good scriptures, and he goes, yeah, but it kind of helps me stay straight on the straight and narrow if I believe that I can. Oh, okay, so believe a lie because it helps you obey? Like, what? Didn't make any sense to me, but yes, we have security. Security. We know that we've been called and it's permanent. And God will see us through. And if we leave, we were never his.
Right.
Right. I love those reports that say, oh, how many children come from Christian homes and go to college and lose their faith? Well, you never had your faith. It was not a genuine faith. It just got proven to be what it really is because you walked away. Okay, what else?
Made perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. I guess not now, but eventually we'll get there.
No, but we're working on it, right? He's working on us. He's working on us and conforming us to the image of Christ. Yeah, but then it's like struggle, 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 and then choo, we're at the end. Won't it be great? What else?
Well, knowledge of God and God's own love. That's verse 26 means that way.
We that is love. Huge. Mm-hmm. Think of how many religions have a God that's angry mm-hmm. or vengeful or, you know, like you better do these things or God's going to bring bad things to happen to you. Mm-hmm. We don't serve a God like that. Mm-hmm. That's not the real God. He's love. That's a blessing.
Mm-hmm. We have sanctification according to his word.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Or truth.
Mm-hmm. Yes, according to his truth. Mm-hmm. Okay, how does that list that we just came up with help you complete the work you have been given, or does it? What do you think? Does that help us complete the work that we've been given?
Yeah.
To know all those things?
Empowering.
It is. Yes, it is. It is. And no matter what happens, we know we're secure. We know God loves us. We know that whatever comes upon us is for our good and his glory. We have this body that we're a part of, and we need to use our gifts for the good of the common good, so there's purpose. And then no matter what we go through, in the end, we win. Mm-hmm. And we're with him, and there's no more tears, no more pain.
Yeah, Christina had a verse that he gives us everything that we need to do that. Mm-hmm. What he wants us to do, which is amazing.
Right, right.
Is it Ephesians? Ephesians 4?
Yeah.
Yeah, he doesn't just say, hey, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get this work done.
Right.
And he's so patient with us when we fall and we fail.
That's true. I just think of John 15:5, too, where apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah. Oh, we can do a lot. Just nothing of any value. Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Not fruitful things.
Not good things.
Right.
Not right things. So each one of us is eagerly awaiting the time when we will see Christ and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Until then, we're called to glorify God on this earth. We do that by the use of our gifts and the completion of the work we have been given. No one can doubt that we do this very imperfectly. However, we must continue to work together as the body of Christ that the world may believe. Remember, that's a sign to the world. We must strive for unity, demonstrating appreciation for the diversity of the ministries and gifts we have each received, serving and loving one another with a love that covers a multitude of sins, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we shall be like him. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Does anybody have any questions or anything else that just kind of slapped you upside the head from this study that you'd like to share? Because it's so encouraging to hear everybody share, you know, what you're learning, and that's why we meet together. Anybody? No?
I was just thinking about the unity thing because I remember telling you, I told some people, how one of the girls I know from the gym drives by our church, and she's like, oh, yeah. She asked me where I go, and I said, the church on 7th, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, oh, yeah, the hugging church. Because they would see it, the people outside hugging each other as she would drive by. And that was even during, like,
That's probably why she noticed.
Yeah. No, she just, yeah, you guys really, you know. And, I mean, they're going to know us by our love, and, again, know... and hopefully be a good example to them.
Right. Right. So we'll either be a big roadside sign leading them to Christ, or we'll be heaping burning coals on their head.
Yeah, what did Grace, she said something about our marquee as she was driving
by. Yeah, we have a lady who came to the newcomer lunch, and interesting, she drives by our marquee, or that was, yeah, it was Grace.
Yeah.
So a girl who's been raised in a different church went to college and came back and decided that she needed to find her own church, like instead of just going to her parents' church. And so she decided to come here because she passed our marquee, and she said, you always have things on there that make me think, and they're like really good, like... And I'm thinking, we just put scripture up there. But she did mention the church she came from, and I was like, maybe that has something to do with it. I don't know. But I don't think she came from a ministry of expository preaching. And so she's just loving it, just hungry for the word. And I'm like, good for you. She's still young. So.
Yeah, I think she said something about, too, the scriptures were relevant at particular, like, it was almost like God knew what she needed to see or hear.
Right. Okay, we are winding down, ladies. Next week, lesson 11. Week after, lesson 12, and we are done. Then we give you a couple weeks off, and we can go into EWIN. Spiritual mothering, they meet May 12th and May 19th. So not this Friday, but next Friday. And then they will be done for the summer. Okay, let's end in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you have indeed given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Father, you have designed us to possess the gifts that you have given us and to use them for the good of the body, for the common good and for your glory. Father, may each of us endeavor to strive to be pleasing in your sight and to use our gifts to build up the body, that you may be glorified and that we may be just a bright light to this world, Father, that we would be different and that when others look at us, they would know that we are from you. Father God, you are great and glorious. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our leaders. And Father, we pray for them that you would keep them safe, Father, that they would not stray, that they would not be tempted beyond what they are able, Father, but that you would keep them in your word. Father, may they handle the word accurately as workmen who are not ashamed, Father, but may they bring us the word and teach us and shepherd us, and may we, the body, be pleasing to them and make their jobs easy, Lord God, that we may all glorify you. Father, thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your son, for all the blessings you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.